in order to tie this together, I'm going to start with verse 1. Just look at a few things which we dealt with at length last week. I'm not apologizing for rereading some of this, because eternal review is a price one pays for the acquisition of knowledge. The scripture says line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, and precept upon precept, over and over again. Like I advised a class on one occasion, they just finished the book of Revelation, and they said, what do you suggest that we study now? I said, what have you been studying? They said, Revelation. I said, I suggest you study Revelation. Start back over. Better equipped to do it then than ever before. This book is a living book, and no matter how often you read it, you'll find something new. It's not necessarily new, but something you didn't see before. New to you, possibly. And at that time, Sir Michael, stand up for the great prince which standeth for the children of Israel, thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. That time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. That corresponds with the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation, where we have Michael and his angels fighting against Satan, at which time Satan is cast out of heaven. And knowing that his time is short, we have the beginning of the latter half of the 70th week of Daniel. Creed is getting a little warm here for people there. If you can cut it down a couple of notches. Thank you. Introducing the Great Tribulation. Our hearts should melt within us when we see a Jew and think of the Great Tribulation. The things that they are going to suffer, the things they endured. I referred a moment ago to Rose Warmer in Israel, 70 some odd years of age. Went through 3 concentration camps in Germany. And the Lord spared her life. When she went in, she took 2 suitcases full of Bibles, but the authorities took them away from her, confiscated them. But as various and sundry Jews would go to the gas chamber, many of them having Bibles, gave them to her, and she continued that distribution. It's one of the most unusual stories of a modern miracle one can know. She's now living in a home for the aged women, but continues with her work there in Haifa, distributing Bibles. Worse than Auschwitz or any of the other concentration camps is going to be this tribulation. But everyone's name written in the book will be delivered. Many of them asleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life. Some, everlasting shame, contempt. 2 resurrections. A little difficult, first time over, to grasp the resurrection of the Jews. resurrection, first of all, of Christians occurs in three stages. We had the resurrection of our Lord set forth in the 27th chapter of Matthew. And with him arose a great many after he arose, which teaches us that they constitute the first fruits. Then comes the harvest. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the main harvest. Then we have the tribulation saints, symbolized first fruits by the gleanings. Now here we have the resurrection of the Jews. Two groups. Those who arise to everlasting life. That's the saved. They're raised from the dead. Time the Lord returns to the earth and his foot touches the Mount of Olives. Every Jew alive on the face of the earth at that time will see the Messiah, believe on him, be saved. And Isaiah's prophecy of a nation being born in a day will be fulfilled. Then those who died in the faith, the Old Testament saints dying in the faith, will be raised, and their bodies are flesh, blood, and bones, joining together with those who are saved from the Lord returned to the earth, go into the land to possess the land of Israel, covenanted by God to Abraham, reconfirmed to Isaac, and again reconfirmed to Jacob. The land lying from the Nile River to the Euphrates. At the end of the millennial reign of Christ, will be raised the Old Testament individuals, or the individual living in that historical period of time, who received not the righteousness of God through believing the word or the message of God. Now, back at the other time, the beginning of the millennium, we have the Gentile nations that are saved going into the millennial reign, and their bodies of flesh, blood, and bones to inhabit the rest of the earth outside of the land of Israel. I'll be speaking a little more about that a little later on in this study tonight. But there are several resurrections, and we do well if we can distinguish and separate them. Now they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They that fear the Lord. One indictment lodged so often by God Almighty against the children of Israel was, the fear of the Lord has departed from before their face. I've been rebuked myself for preaching the fear of the Lord. And I'd say, I come, and they say, well, perfect love driveth away all fear. I said, who on earth has that perfect love? The fear of the Lord. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. is a command of God. Pass your sojourning here with fear, says the word of the Lord. The fear of the Lord had departed from before their eyes. And that's an indictment that can be lodged against this present generation around the world. There's no fear of the Lord. No dread of hell. No belief in the lake of fire. The fear of the Lord. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. The book of Revelation was an unsealed book. John was commanded to write and pass it on to various and sundry churches. But here Daniel is told to seal this book until the time of the end. The time of the end, as I stated last week, it began about 1820. And we have appeared there from then until the year 2000 of about 180 years, roughly speaking. You can't pinpoint any dates in the Word of God. But that period of time, the 180 years, is referred to as the time of the end, or the end time. It's in that period of time that all of these modern inventions invented. In that period of time, that the standard of living, so-called, has escalated. In that period of time, many run to and fro, and the knowledge of many increases. The advances made in the last, or in the years from about 1820 until today, surpass any that had ever been in the world before, except you go back into the days of Egypt and the learning that we had there. Period of time in history called the Dark Ages was a period of time in which the doctrine of the second coming of Christ was given up by the church, given up by Christians. And it was long in the beginning of the 1800s. A great German scholar by the name of Bengel, B-E-N-G-E-L, came out with his incomparable commentary, which he emphasized the second coming of Christ. And with the rediscovery of that doctrine of the second coming of Christ, we have what in religious circles was called the Reformation. I think in literature, history, it was called the Renaissance. But that coincides with the rediscovery of the truth of the second coming of Christ. The greatest missionary period the world has ever known was about 1850 to about 1900 or a little later. The greatest period of missionary activity. That was a period of time in which missionaries literally went around the world. It was in that day and time, Solomon Birnbaum, I believe that was his name, called the Wandering Jew, literally walked across Brazil, witnessing to everybody who we came in contact. He was called the Wandering Jew. It was in that period of time that even priests from the Church of Rome walked clear across China, India, Mongolia, across that way, telling the story. The time of the end. We're in that time. Now, Daniel was to seal this book till that time, but long about 1820, the 1800s, and there, people began to understand the book of Daniel. And it began to yield its secrets to those who studied. And today, it's an open book. If you read it in the power of the Spirit, what I mean by the power of the Spirit, in John 7:17, we're told that if thou wouldst know the will of God, if you would know the will of God, whether it's God's will, God's word, determine beforehand that you're going to do it when God shows it to you. He who determines to do the will of God shall know it. So oft we want to know the meaning of a passage that we might pass judgment upon it and accept it or reject it. But God doesn't reveal it to such. He reveals it only to those who determine to do it before they know what it is. The time of the end. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two. The one on this side of the bank of the river, and on the other side, or the other on that side of the bank of the river. We're coming now to two questions that are asked. We read of the first one in the sixth verse. One said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? How long to the end of these wonders? The wonders of which he's speaking, many running to and fro, the great increase of knowledge. How long until we come to the end of that, equating the end of that with the return of the Lord? On one occasion, when the Lord was returning from Jerusalem to the Olive Garden, where he spent his night during that last week of his earthly ministry, they'd crossed the brook Kidron, gone up on the other side. It's something to stand there upon a point of elevation and look down the brook Kidron toward the temple. And as they were standing gazing there, evidently the disciples called his attention to the temple in all of its beauty. Of course, the temple doesn't look anything like that today. But it was said in those days that if you had not seen the temple, you have no sense of beauty. And as they called the attention of the Lord to the temple, he said, in effect, look at it yourself. There's not going to be one stone left standing on another of that temple. I've heard and read of dimensions of many of the stones in the temple. 20 by 20 by 40 feet, quarried out of solid rock. And I saw some stones in the wall around them that approximated those dimensions. And he said this, how you look at it. You look at it. And when the destruction comes upon this temple, there's not going to be one stone on top of another. The stones will be scattered to such an extent, there will not be one on top of another. No doubt you've seen scenes on television of razing of hotels and buildings, how they set off certain numbers, charges of dynamite, and the whole thing come down and it's a rubble. Brick upon brick upon brick upon brick. But Jesus said, when the destruction comes to this, there's not going to be one stone on top of another. When they came to the Olive Garden and sitting around, reminiscing possibly of the events of the day, there in the privacy of brief, a short, limited fellowship with just the disciples, they said, Lord, tell us when these things shall be. What shall be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world or the age? He didn't answer the first question there in Matthew. The answer to the first question is recorded in Luke. And in Luke, he tells them that the destruction of the city, the destruction of Jerusalem, at which time the temple is going to be destroyed to the extent not one stone will be left upon another. He said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, in the context of that, you've got to appreciate the fact that since he didn't say the first time, second time, third time, or fourth time, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, that means the first time. Run! Flee! Get out! That was in 66 A.D. That a German Roman general by the name of Cestius Gallus came down and surrounded the city, besieged it. Evidently, those Christians believed what the Lord said about fleeing. They couldn't flee while the city was surrounded. But about 30 days later, for no known reason, Cestius Gallus and his Roman legions left. They were gone. The city was in a state of privation, ready to surrender. No food and no water. But the armies were gone. And evidently, they believed the word of the Lord because history tells us that so far as they've been able to ascertain, not a Christian perished in the fall of Jerusalem. As soon as the armies were gone, they fled. They took off. It wasn't long after that until Titus and his Roman legions came down, besieged, and sacked the city and slew literally about 2 million Jews in the city, unbelievers. When shall these things be? That's the answer to that question. The second question they ask, what shall be the sign of thy return? And he said, take care that no man deceive you. Turn to Matthew 24. You may want to read this for yourself right quickly. Matthew 24. There in the third verse, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when these things shall be. When is the temple going to be destroyed? There'll not be one stone left standing upon another. What shall be the sign of thy coming? Now that question is answered, and the third question answered in the 24th chapter. Now, the answer to the second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming, we have in the fourth verse. Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name. I ran across one translation of that in an old Bible, and they had it, many shall come saying, I am Christ's representative. We have come from Christ. We have a red line to heaven, and we represent Christ, and you're not going to learn of Christ or anything about Him from anybody except us. Many shall come saying, we are His representatives, shall deceive many. You shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not deceived, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now here's the sign of His soon coming. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's a worldwide war. Nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be a worldwide war. Now, which one? The first one, second one, or third one? Since there's no distinguishing numeral here, it has to be the first one. And the First World War dates from 1914 to 1918. Worldwide war. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Worldwide war, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. This is the beginning of sorrows. That is not a literal translation of the Greek. The Greek is very explicit. And the Greek says, all these constitute the first birth pang. That's the Greek. That's the Greek. The first birth pang flashes through the body, signaling soon deliverance. Our Lord said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that His coming is likened unto a woman with child in travail. And when the first birth pang flashes through the body, they will continue until deliverance has come. Now the Lord said, that this generation shall not pass away till all these things are fulfilled. The generation that sees the beginning of these signs will see the end. The generation that experiences that first birth pang will be here when deliverance comes. No unanimity of interpretation of generation. Some contend 25 years, some 35, some 40. But the Word of God says, man's days shall be 70, and by reason of strength 80. And in the Word of God, a generation is 70 to 80 years. And you take the first birth pang flashing through the body in 1914, add 70 to it, and you've got 1984. Add 20 to it, and you've got 1994. We don't know that that's when the Lord will return, because we don't know that those figures are correct. We don't know what year this literally is in the sight of God because of errors in figuring and computing the calendars. But like our Lord said, it's as travail upon a woman with child. The mother, prospective mother, the father, the nurses, the doctors, the neighbors, the loved ones, the friends, the acquaintances, all can tell when the time is drawing near, but none of them know the moment deliverance is coming. And that's where it is with this coming. We can know when the day is approaching, but we cannot know the exact day. What shall be the sign of thy coming? A worldwide war, followed by famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in different places. That's going to be followed by every Gentile nation in the world hating the Jew. And that's what happened in World War II. That's the reason so many died in the concentration camps. There wasn't a nation to which they could flee. Even this nation of ours rejected 2 boatloads of Jewish refugees, forced them to go down the coast, Florida, around Mexico, South America, and back up Africa. Not a nation would let them land. They had to go back and land in Germany and there die in the concentration camp. Look here in Matthew 24. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all the nations or Gentiles, because I have chosen you for my name's sake, because I love you, because I love you. Now back here to Daniel. They asked this question, or one asked the question of another, in verse 6, the latter part, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Well, we read, I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and left hand unto heaven, swear by him that liveth forever, and it shall be for a time, times, and a half. 3.5 years these wonders will be completed, culminating in the Great Tribulation. Not the Great Tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon. 3.5 years, 1,260 days, when he shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. When the Lord Jesus Christ's foot touches the Mount of Olives, he's got lots of work to do. It's along at that time, the beginning of that time, when the whole world has been gathered back together. At that period of time that the earth is going to be purified. The canopy of water put back up in the heavens to produce hothouse conditions around the world. It's at that time he has the judgment of the Gentile nations. And that's going to take some time. Now, he comes here and he mentions the days in which all of this is going to take place. These wonders described prior to that take place at the end of that 3.5 years. But now, let's read on. I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? There's his second question. What shall be the end of these things? Now that question is, what's going to be the end? The judgment of the Gentile nations? The purifying, cleaning up of the earth? All of those things? He said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. There once again we have the fear of the Lord, producing wisdom. You recall in the beginning of Daniel, turn back to chapter 1. I want to show you something there to which I called your attention when we began this study. And now it comes out for emphasis. In verse 8 of chapter 1. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart to purify himself, to live for the Lord. Now look at the result in the 17th verse. In the 17th verse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Daniel purified himself. Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. And God gave him understanding in all visions and dreams and all knowledge and learning. Now, back here in the closing verses of this, we read that the wise, the latter part of verse 10, the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. There we have 30 days added to the 1,260. 30 days added. It's in those 30 days that we have the judgment of the Gentiles. It's in those 30 days we have the purifying of the earth, the cleansing by fire. It's in those 30 days that all of that takes place. 1,290 days. Now we have another period designated here in verse 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. There we have another 45 days added from the 1,260. It's 75 days. The blessed that comes there are to those who will be dwelling upon the earth, the nation of Israel. God, in those extra 45 days at the end of the 1,290 days, Now we've got 1260 days, which brings us to the end of the Great Tribulation, stopping of all of these things. Then the 1290 days in which we have the judgment of the Gentile nations, the purifying of the earth and cleaning that up. Then we have the 1,235 days, 1,335 days, in which God brings the nation of Israel in. He goes through their judgment, cleansing with them, portioning them their part in the land and settling that. And they are to be blessed. Now he says, go thy way till the end, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Stand in thy lot. The Apostle Paul said in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Speaking of the resurrection, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own lot, every man in his own company, his own order. And here Daniel is told that he'll rest and stand in his lot at the time of the end. Daniel, the book of Daniel, the key to the book of Revelation. The Lord willing, next Wednesday we'll take up with the book of Hosea, which follows. If you're interested in the nation of Israel and God's dealing with them, you'll appreciate and enjoy this book of Hosea. Now may the grace of God our Father, the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each and every one of His children present. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.